Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So yes, we are in the sermon series, God is Good, He's Better Than You Think. It's based around the book by Bill Johnson. Actually, it's based around scripture, but I'm using his book in order to help me in this journey. And we've explored a number of things as we have been going along. Now, the thing is this, there is a deep need for you and me and all who call themselves followers of Jesus to see him for who he is. Jesus is perfect in every way. He is perfect in beauty, perfect majesty, perfect power, perfect humility. The list is endless. And over the next 2 weeks, we're going to explore how Jesus dealt with the questions and issues that cause us to question the goodness of God. Note this. Jesus stilled every life-threatening storm that he faced. We never see him using his authority to bring on a storm or disaster of any kind. He never destroyed a city to humble its people and to teach them to pray. However, today we hear church leaders telling us why God sent a storm or an earthquake to break the pride and sinfulness of a region. And yes, God can use any tragedy for his purpose. But that does not mean that he designed it or caused it. Jesus didn't. So why do we think that his Father would? Regardless of how or why the storm came about, Jesus was the solution in our world. Many insurance companies and newspapers call natural disasters acts of God. And perhaps they got their theology from us. I remember my mother was a stroke victim for 14 years. And towards the end of her life, I needed to go and sleep around at my parents' place because Dad, after 14 years of care of her and now in his 80s, or late 70s, early 80s, was, I think that's right, I can't remember, he was starting to struggle because my mother was not a small woman. And in the night when she needed to get up and needed to go to the bathroom or whatever, I needed to be there. In order to enable that to happen for her. And I remember my mother once saying to me, I must have been very wicked for this to have happened. And it comes out of this theology where we make an assumption that because something has happened, therefore it is God allowed and God ordained. And it's wrong. And we must rethink what it is that we're saying. By thinking that God causes our storms, diseases, and conflicts, are we resorting to the same kind of reasoning that James and John did when they suggested to Jesus that fire be brought down on a town that didn't welcome them after all? They said Elijah did. They justified their thinking by using an Old Testament experience. Are we truly justified in saying that because we can find something in the Old Testament, we can do that? And modern technology is just defeating me. Let me just find that. If I tap my screen twice in a row, I'm in trouble. It gives you time to think about what I've said. Now, why did Jesus rebuke the storm and just tell it to stop? The implication is that the powers of darkness were involved in the storm and they needed to be dealt with because they violated the heart and purpose of God on earth. And if the devil is involved in the storm, we don't want to be found saying that the storm is the will of God, do we? We noticed the story about the Syrophoenician woman that we just heard. Deliverance came to all who asked. And we see this in the story of the Syrophoenician woman who came to Jesus on behalf of her daughter. Jesus wasn't supposed to minister to her because she was a Gentile. His ministry was to Israel to fulfill the mandate of Scripture as a necessary step in opening up the gospel to everyone else. Yet Jesus was moved by compassion, and he brought deliverance and healing to this young woman, showing the Father's love to a person in need. Underline that. Once again, Jesus revealed the Father exactly, and again, this is the work of the Holy Spirit in Jesus, who lives in us to bring about the same results. So what Jesus did, we should do. Now that blows my mind every time I think about it. But that's the way it is. Now hear this. Whatever you think about God that you can't find in Jesus, you should question. Whatever you think about God that you can't find in Jesus, you should question. Jesus Christ is the fullest and most precise representation of the Father and his nature that we can ever know. In Jesus we get the perfect picture of what God is like. Have you got that? So he is our ultimate reference. And if you think anything contrary that you about God, or you used to think anything about God that you cannot see in Jesus, question it. And go back and look at the life of Christ. Because there is a vast difference between the goodness of God seen in the life of Jesus and the goodness of God that is talked about in the average church. It has become easier for us to believe that the standard Jesus set for our lives is symbolic and unattainable for today. Or we should consider Jesus as an example as historical only. At the root of the confusion is the difficulty in reconciling the life of Jesus and the experience of the Christian today. To cover the differences, a theology is created that keeps us comfortable but also locked in immaturity. It has been easier to change our interpretation of the Bible by finding out why something didn't happen than it is to seek God until he answers with power. If Jesus healed everyone who came to him and the Father wills for people to be sick, we have a division in God. And it is a divided house, one that according to Jesus cannot stand. Invariably, it's at this point the parts of the Old Testament are brought up to prove that God causes such things as sickness, storms and trouble. Did you notice in the Old Testament reading, it again says there that it's not God's will for these things to occur? Did you notice that just towards the end of the reading? Underline it in your Bible. It's not as hard to see these things happen. And we're told that God doesn't change. It's strange that the statement is used to prove God continues to cause sickness, but not to prove that in the same way Jesus healed everyone who came to him. It's true that God doesn't change. And it's important for us to see that he was the merciful one in the old as well as in the new. It wasn't until Jesus came that we got to see clearly what the Father was like. We must ask ourselves how much of the Old Testament we want to preserve. Is it legitimate to keep the standard of God causing our problems? Whatever we keep is what we'll have to live with. It's not that our belief changed God. Our belief, or in this case our unbelief, limit the activities of God in our lives. And there are severe warnings in the Bible about limiting God. The psalmist wrote, "Oh, how often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved his heart in the dry wasteland. Again and again they tested God's patience and provoked the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power and how he rescued them from their enemies." There are very few areas of the Christian life that the church is willing to compromise on in this way, other than with miracles, signs and wonders. For example, we would never tell people to sacrifice a sheep to atone for their sins. Jesus did that once for all. Neither would we make people travel to Jerusalem so that they can be involved in acceptable worship to God. Jesus taught that present day worship is not in a place, but in spirit and in truth. Now Elijah had 800 devil worshippers killed, yet Jesus gave himself up for execution in the place of all people. Is it legal to continue to embrace those standards when Jesus came to reveal the Father more accurately? But historically, the church has done this very thing with healing and deliverance. We don't do this with any other part of the gospel. It astounds me, says Bill Johnson, that the effort to be like Jesus can be so controversial. And strangely, the opposition comes from those who confess Christ. In this day, when people say we are to become Christ-like, they mean that we are to be patient and kind and loving. The purity part of life is essential to being a faithful witness. But, says Bill, the power of God active in a person's life is of equal importance. Purity and power are the two legs we stand on in giving witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 2,000 years ago, all sickness was considered to be from the devil and healing from God. But today, things have disintegrated to the point where many consider sicknesses to be sent or allowed by God to build our character. And those who pursue the ministry of healing are thought to be unbalanced, especially if they believe that everyone is to be healed. I could think of more exciting ways to build my character than to being sick. What is even more puzzling is that the very ones who consider sickness to be approved or sent by God for our benefit have no problem in going to the doctor to find a cure and a release from the disease. Such mindless approaches to the Bible must stop. And those who would never receive prayer for healing consider going to the doctor as common sense. Bill Johnson says it may be common, but it lacks sense when it violates the example given to us in Scripture and the overwhelming evidence given through the life of Jesus. So in case you're saying, I'm saying don't go to the doctor, I'm not saying that at all. For what it's worth, I have no problem with going to the doctor or taking medicine. They can be used by God to bring about the intended result, health. And for this reason, I'm deeply grateful. You just can't believe that God sent a disease to teach you something and then try and get rid of it through medical intervention. If that is your belief, you're violating the sovereignty of God. No, I pray for healing, and I believe that healing is for everyone. And I don't believe that such troubles are sent by God. And I'm willing to accept medical assistance. This I can do without shame. Does that make sense? So be careful when there's a disaster happening and you hear people saying, well, God must have sent this, or I'm sick and God must have done this, because it's not in the nature of God to do that. We live in a world that's out of step with God, and bad things happen to good people and bad people because we're all infected with the fall. But God's heart right from the beginning was for our health and for our wholeness and for our strength. Now, one day I might know the answer why people I pray for sometimes are not healed, and why people I do pray for, I see them healed. Why a mother who had cancer was healed for a season, but later it came back and died. I don't understand all this stuff. I don't understand it at all. But what I do know is that God's heart for you and for me is that we're healed and we're whole. And so we must press on, not saying, and don't do this, don't say to people, you haven't got enough faith. Just drop that twaddle. It's about pressing into God and keep pressing with Him until He heals or wholeness comes or you find yourself in glory where the ultimate healing takes place. But don't blame Him for your sicknesses and for the diseases and the disasters. The whole of the world groans for the coming of salvation. Romans, go see it always. Father, we thank you that your heart for us is wholeness and health. And Lord, we recognize we live in a world that is so out of step with you that these things happen. Help us to know your heart and press into you. And whatever in circumstances we find ourselves in life, we stand firm on your heart for us. And we keep pressing in on you. and to welcome and to pray for your healing now, in the future, wherever, knowing that your hand to heal is ever present, your life to fill is ever generous. And so we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.